there. So I'm going to ask us now just to stand to our feet once again briefly. I know we've been standing for a while just in worship, but I do want to stand just as we read God's word in this moment. And we're going to go to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look at chapter 1. And I'm just going to read down to about chapter 1, starting at verse 1 all the way down to verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 1. All the way down to verse 4, from verses 1 through 4. And as you're turning there, maybe waiting for it to come on the screen, this is the year that we have declared. This is the year of the, can y'all finish it with me, of the rebuild. Look at y'all. I'm proud of y'all. This is the year of the rebuild. And how many of you guys want to see God do a rebuild in your life? Come on, somebody. You want to see God do a rebuild in your life. And this is also the name of the series that we are in for these first few weeks of this year, The Rebuild. And if you missed any part of the series, I would encourage you to go online, download our app, and watch there and listen there. And also, while you're turning and just preparing, as we're preparing to hear from God's word, one of the things in this season that I want to encourage us to continue to do is to invite people to experience the grace of God and the mercy of God through experiencing our online worship experience. I want us to be intentional with listening and with tuning in, but I also want us to be intentional with making sure that we're inviting people into the space so that way they also can experience God's goodness and also experience God's mercy. And the way that you can do that is by texting them and telling them to watch online on YouTube, texting them, telling them to watch on Facebook, or you can click the share button on Facebook as well. But here in Nehemiah chapter 1, starting at verse 1, we are going to begin to read there, and I think we got it on the screen. Amen, somebody. I don't know about y'all, but that word, that name that starts with the letter H, some of y'all are like, yeah, I'm not reading that out loud. It's okay, I'm going to read it. But in Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, here is actually what it says. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, during the month of Chislev in the 20th year, when I was in the fortress city of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. And they said to me, the remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down, and its gates have been burned. And when I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of the heavens. Verse 3 says it like this. They said to me, the remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down, and its gates have been burned. And today I want to preach, as we continue in our series, The Rebuild, I want to preach from this theme and thought, burdened to build. Burdened to build. I want us to say it out loud. Burden to build. Burden to build. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this preaching moment. I pray, God, that you would stir up a word on the inside of us, that you would open up our eyes and open up our ears, that we would hear your word, receive your word, that we would be the people of God that you've called us to be as a result of your word. Help us to not just be hearers, but more importantly, help us to be doers as well. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen. You can go to your seat. In Jesus' name, burden to build. God by the name of George Bernard Shaw says this, the worst sin toward our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them. That's the essence of inhumanity. I'm going to read it again. The worst sin toward our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them. That's the essence of inhumanity. And I believe that the principle that George Bernard Shaw is lifting up and that he's inferring is that for us to see the struggles and the vices and the trials and the troubles that people are oftentimes experiencing in their life, that for us to see them while responding with indifference or a lack of care is inhumane in nature. In other words, if I could just plainly put it like this, for us to see what everybody's going through around us, the things that people are dealing with, for us to not do anything about them is a problem. And this brings us here to the book of Nehemiah. Because here in the book of Nehemiah, this book is named after this guy by the name of Nehemiah. He is a Jew, just to give us some historical context, living in Persia. And he had a high-ranking position known as a cupbearer. Everybody say cupbearer. He was a cupbearer to the king. In case you don't know anything about a cupbearer was much more than just somebody who was tasting the food of the king to make sure he wasn't getting poisoned. The cupbearer at that time also served as the chief of staff, if you will. He was somebody who had great influence in the government. He was also somebody who had a great and strong connection to the king himself. He was a personal confidant to the king. He was also well compensated. He was taken care of. He had impeccable character, because you can't have somebody working this closely to the king if this person is not trustworthy. It's got to be somebody that has high and impeccable character. But it's interesting, because while in this position of cupbearer, Nehemiah receives the news from his hometown. And it starts around verses 1 through 3. Around verse 2, actually. Hananiah, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah, and I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that has survived the exile. In other words, Hananiah comes to the crib where Nehemiah is, and Nehemiah's like, hey, man, how's home? How's the family? What's going on back at the crib? How's the city doing? Is McDonald's still up and operating over there? Is Sports League still happening over there? Is my favorite restaurant still over there? How's Macy's back home? Is that still doing well? What about H&M? And Hananiah's like, nah, bro. I actually got some news to share with you. And the news is this. Everything is in ruins. Things have fallen apart. Lives have fallen apart. Nehemiah gets this news from his homie back home, from his brother back home, not necessarily his blood brother, but somebody who was from his community that he looked at and that was he was essentially close to. And he hears this news about how the walls are broken and how the city is in ruins, the city of Jerusalem. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the people are in great trouble. The people are troubled. The city is troubled. The walls are falling. Now, for us who live in the 21st century context, like, hearing about walls being destroyed and the city being in ruins, that necessarily doesn't land on us the way it may have landed on Nehemiah. So let me help us understand the significance of what was happening here. The walls are what protected the city of Jerusalem from enemies, from attackers, from invaders. And Hananiah comes and tells Nehemiah that the walls are in ruins, which now means that without the walls protecting the city, people, families, children, businesses, occupation, so on and so forth, are at a place of vulnerability, which means anybody can attack. But more specifically, what happened was the people had once committed themselves to building the wall, but somewhere along the way, they began to lose sight of the significance of this. Because it was much bigger than walls. The walls that they were building and constructing was something that God had desired for them to do. So for the walls to be in ruins, what it actually represented was something much deeper than what's on the surface. On the surface, we just see the fact that the walls are done and they're in ruins. But beneath the surface, what it reveals is that the hearts of the people, once again, it's a theme we see all throughout the Old Testament, have drifted from God. The physical is only a representation of the spiritual. Let me kind of just pause parenthetically and say this. Many times, we oftentimes get caught up with what we see on the surface, but I want you to understand that what happens in the physical is oftentimes the byproduct of what's happening in the spiritual. It is what's happening in the spiritual that typically is reflected in what's happening in the natural. Let me kind of just help us understand even more. More than likely, if a relationship is struggling on the surface, it is not the symptom that's the issue. It is the root that's the issue. And the root is, more than likely, there has been a spiritual decline that has taken place in that relationship. So because there's been a drifting away from God, it has now led to what is seen on the surface. That is the condition that Nehemiah hears Jerusalem is in. It represents that people had drifted. A few weeks ago, I said this quote, and I want you to get it. I'm going to say it again. A disregard for God leads to a deterioration in life. Always. A disregard for God always leads to a deterioration in life. If you look all throughout the course of Scripture, one of the things that you will constantly see is whenever people took their eyes off God, it led to a deterioration in their life. Whether it was financial, whether it was marital, whether it was physical, whether it was economical, whatever the case may be, if people drifted from God, what would oftentimes happen is when they would drift from God, when they would take their eyes off of God, it led to everything else falling apart. And I just wonder if some of us are here today and can testify to that. That, man, my life kind of fell apart last year in 2020 because I took my eyes off God. I was just like Peter in the New Testament. I was following Jesus for a moment, but then I began to pay attention to the winds and the waves and everything that was happening, everything that was happening around me, and I began to take my eyes off of Jesus, and I began to sink. But by the grace of God, thank God that he doesn't allow us to drown. I thought I would get some amens right there. That even when we drift from God, God never drifts from us. Even when we take our eyes off of God, God never takes his eyes off of us. But nonetheless, the ruined walls here represent the ruined lives of the people. And just as in Nehemiah's day, family, there are many things that are in ruins right now around us. For the past few weeks, we've been talking about how God wants to do a rebuild in your life. But now I'm going to kind of shift gears for the next few weeks and help us to understand that he not only wants to do a rebuild in our life, he now also wants to do a rebuild through our life. He wants us to now be a part of what it is that he wants to do in the lives of other people. Because when we take a landscape and a view of the lives of other people in the communities around us, just as in Nehemiah's day, there were many things that have fallen apart. I believe if we look around in our lives just for a few moments, we will see that so much of life is in ruins in people's lives. I think we'll see our communities that are in ruins. I think we'll see our country that is in ruins. If you turn on the news, you will begin to hear about all the trauma and all the difficulties and all the struggles and all the deaths. And if you begin to go on social media and just scroll for a few moments, you will see bad news after bad news. You will see trauma after trauma. You will see difficulty after difficulty. If you talk with your friends, I'm pretty sure if you talk with them for longer than a few minutes, you will begin to hear the struggles that they're dealing with and the difficulties that they're experiencing and the trauma that they're dealing with. When you begin to examine your connections to people, I'm pretty sure if we would take a step back and actually listen, we could begin to see that everything is not right and perfect. That some things are in ruins. That students, college students, high school students, even middle students are in search of their identity and are trying to find it in so many different things. That families right now are struggling. That people are filled with shame because of their sin. And family, I want us to understand, like, when we take a look at our country, at our community, at our relationships, there's a lot of broken walls that are present. There's a lot of deterioration that is present. And it's easy to see these things and become indifferent. And one of the things that I believe troubles the heart of God is when his people are aware of the dysfunction and the disaster that people are experiencing, but his people do nothing about it. As George Bernard Shaw would say, it's inhumane. If we were to use theological terms, we would say, it's ungodly. God desires that his people not sit on the sidelines and watch things just play out. Why? Because that's not his heart. Because the heart of God is that he cares about the condition of the lives of people. He cares about the spiritual condition of people. He cares about the relational condition of people. He cares about the physical condition of people. God is aware of the plight of the people. And I'm glad about that. I'm glad that God is sensitive to my needs and to my dysfunction, because if he's aware of it, then what that also lets me know is that he could do something about it. And one of the things that we see in Scripture is we see how God is so in tune with people in their brokenness that he doesn't shun them away like the world does, but no, he actually invites them in and he actually meets them where they are. And here's what the Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. I love that. Some of you guys came here today brokenhearted. you're watching online, and you're dealing with a broken heart right now. Broken heart, whether it's a relational thing, whether it is a financial thing, whether it's expectations that you had that did not get met, whatever the case may be. But many of us right now are dealing with broken hearts. But the good news is this, the Lord is near. The Lord is close. Come on, somebody. The Lord is near. The Lord is close. So even if you got a lot going on, and even if you're discouraged right now, I want to give you good news to help you understand the Lord is near. He's aware. And watch this. He saves those crushed in spirit. So he's not only near, but he helps. He's not only aware, but he's active. He not only knows about our struggles, he wants to do something about our struggles. And I hear what some of us may be saying right now. Some of us are actually thinking, well, if God knows about my struggles, Pastor, if he knows about the struggles that our community is in, why is he not doing anything about it? When is he going to do something about the challenges that we're witnessing right now? When is he going to do something about the difficulties that we're experiencing right now? And how will God respond to the challenges that we are experiencing? How does he do it, Pastor? And I want to give you a simple, plain answer. You want to know how God responds to the challenges of today that we see? Do you want to know how God desires to bring about change and transformation eternally and in the earth with the things that we see? You know how he does it? He does it through his people. The church. You, me. He does it through godly people. Let me say it plainly, family. He is calling us, his body, to step up. Somebody say step up. He's calling us to be engaged. He's calling us to do something about it. And oftentimes, whenever you see major challenges in the lives of people in Scripture, how does God respond? He responds by raising up people. So when the children of Israel were in bondage to Egypt, what did God do? He raised up a guy by the name of Moses. When people were lacking leadership in the Old Testament after Moses died, how did God respond? He raised up a guy by the name of Joshua. When the children of Israel were going through all types of dysfunction and you had a guy by the name of King Saul who was afraid and who wasn't honoring God, what did God raise up? He raised up a guy by the name of David. When you had countries that were drifting away from God and the people of God who were drifting away from God, he raised up a guy and a prophet by the name of Jonah. He raised up another prophet by the name of Isaiah who said these eloquent words, "Send me, Lord, I'll go." All throughout the New Testament, when you see all the dysfunction that's happened, what does God do? He raises people up and he sends people to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does God respond to the troubles of life? He raises up people. Let me say it like this to go with our title and theme of today. He burdens his people with the burdens of people. I don't know if you got that. Did y'all hear what I said? He burdens his people with the burdens of people. He burdens his followers, his children, his church with the burdens that are weighing down the lives of people. And that is what we see happen here in the text with Nehemiah. Notice Nehemiah's response to the news that he received about Jerusalem's walls being in ruins. Notice what he says in verse 4. I sat down, watch this, and wept. Then he says this, family. I mourned for a number of days. Do y'all see the significance of this text? The Bible says he sat down and he wept. And I mourned for a number of days. Now, here's what's interesting. He's weeping about something that does not directly affect him. Do y'all see that? Nehemiah was hundreds, if not thousands of miles away from his home. Family, Nehemiah got it. He has got it made. The brother has made it by all of our standards. He is cupbearer to the king. His pension is secure. His retirement is secure. He good. He's made it. George and Weezy style. He's made it. Deluxe apartment in the sky. He got chariots with chrome spinners. He's cupbearer to the king. He's getting the best of foods. He's getting the best of clothes. He's getting all the Jordans when they come out because he's part of the kingship. He's got everything. Let me say it like this. He's got an overflow in his bank account because all the stimulus checks that he's received, he didn't need. Y'all see what I'm trying to paint the picture for you. He's made it. He's got all the degrees. He's got all the accomplishments. On paper, Nehemiah has everything. He's good. But yet, when he hears the news about something that does not directly affect him, how does he respond? With tears, with weeping, with mourning. Let me ask us a question I want us to wrestle with right now. When was the last time you wept for something that did not impact you? When was the last time you mourned because of somebody else's marital failure? When was the last time you mourned when you turned on the news and you heard about another death? And let me ask us this question to bring it home. Have you mourned over the 400,000 plus lives that have died? Or is it just a number? I want you to understand, in the eyes of God, it's not just a number. Every number represents a name, and every name represents a story, and every story is created in the image and likeness of our God. The world doesn't mourn that type of stuff. But we, as the people of God, as Nehemiah shows us, we ought to be a people that mourn. He mourned about something that did not directly impact. As a matter of fact, some theologians would even go on to argue that based upon the time of when this happened and based upon what we see happen next in chapter 2, that Nehemiah may have approximately wept and mourned for 4 months straight. For 4 months, day in and day out. The Bible says he fasted, which means he turned down his plate, family. When's the last time you fasted for somebody else? Oftentimes we fast because I want to get something from God. Nehemiah fasted for somebody to know God. Nehemiah fasted so that way people can come to know Jesus. Nehemiah fasted so that way people can come to know him. When we see the brokenness, we should feel a burden that causes us to be disturbed by what we see. Let me ask us another question, family, that I've been wrestling with all week with myself, so I don't want you to think I'm excluded from this. What do you often weep about? What do you mourn about? What breaks your heart? Because what you mourn for reveals what you care about. What you mourn for reveals what you care about. I dropped my phone. Oh my gosh. Really? Now I get it. I understand the struggle. That's an expensive device that you got right there. But does my heart break over a broken phone more than it does over a broken marriage? Does my heart break more for a broken iPhone or a broken Samsung than it does for a broken community? I'm trying to help us to move from a place of selfish Christianity, where we no longer focus just on ourselves, but we have a perspective that is not shaped by just what God can do for us, but more specifically of what God wants to do through us. And I think one of the dangerous idols that's being propagated today, even in the body of Christ, is we say things like, come get your blessing. He got a blessing with your name on it. Do you not realize that the reason why God blesses you is so that you could be a blessing to others? You want to know one of the things that God convicted me and my wife on, pertaining to some of these stimulus checks that came in? We celebrated. God, you are good. Received that stimulus, and we got kids too, in Jesus' name. Count it up. But God convicted us and said, hey, that's not all for you. Because you don't actually necessarily need it, per se. The overflow that I've given to you, I actually wanted to spill out of your life so that way you can bless others. Y'all ain't talking back to me today. It's getting real tight today. This is what it means to be burdened like Nehemiah. Because I care about the needs of other people. I'm burdened. And here's what I want you to understand. Whatever burdens people also burdens the heart of God. Whatever is hurting the hearts of people is hurting the hearts of God. And so where people are mourning, God is also mourning. This is what the Bible later on says. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they will be comforted. And so the things that are oftentimes grieving the heart of God, we got to ask ourselves the questions, is it grieving my heart as well? As believers, are we burdened by the spiritual deterioration that's happening in the lives of people? Are we burdened by the relational deterioration that's happening in the lives of people? Are we burdened and are we broken over the financial struggles that people are facing? Are we broken over the physical things that people are experiencing? When Nehemiah heard the news about Jerusalem's wall being in ruins, he wept. Why? Because he loved God and he loved people. I don't want to see my people dealing with this. I don't want to see my people going through this. Because he loved God and he loved people. And this was his hometown. This is where he ran around. This is where he went to school. This is where he built relationships. This was his home, and he was broken by it, and he was burdened by it. And one of the things that I love about this scripture is that it connects it to his hometown. About 6.5, back about 7 years ago, when God was calling my wife and I to plant the Bridge Church, do you know what scripture he led us to? This one. Originally, we grew up Hampton, Newport News, but we've kind of been all over the 7x7, and we never envisioned being in Hampton doing ministry. Hampton? Nah, I'm going to Nova. I know too many people here. I'm trying to do ministry here. I'm trying to go where it's popping. Nova, 703, stand up. That's where I'm trying to go. God was like, no, no. No. Because I've called you to a city. And when you begin to take survey and landscape of even the people that you know, look at their lives. Not that you're the savior, but I'm calling you to play a part and to play a role in seeing transformation take place in your lives. And y'all, the more and more months went by when God was birthing this vision in us, the more we wept. Because we heard story after story about people here in our city. And then on top of that, we saw the racial disparity that was taking place in our city. And this is why we called the church the Bridge Church. To bridge the gap through Jesus. How God wants to reconcile people to himself and also to one another. But you know what it started with? It started with a burden. It started with a burden. It started with tears. It started with weeping. When we heard about the things that were happening. The people that we had relationships with, and we saw all these things. When we saw people just not having a hunger and a thirst for God, we're like, hey, man, look, we need more churches. And we bless God for all the phenomenal churches that are in our city. But God is still raising up more. He's raising up more prophetic voices to speak truth to power. If you would have told me 7 years ago, when God called us to plant our church, that we will be, that our church, whether you know this or not, that our church will be major in influencing the tide in this country when it comes to speaking to racial injustice from a biblical lens, I'd have been like, I don't really know about that. But 7 years later, God is doing it. And you know what it started with? A burden. A burden. Everybody say burden. Do you weep when you see the brokenness around you? Let me swoop down and get a little personal for some of us. Because I know some of us don't like our coworkers. Ain't nobody gonna say amen to that. I know your coworker gets on your nerves. But would you take a moment to look at their lives? Maybe some of the reason why they bring so much dysfunction to the job is because there's so much dysfunction in their life. And if you would take a moment just to peer behind the surface and actually just ask them, hey, will you tell me your story? How is your life? What's going on? Because I noticed this, but I don't think it's just this. Tell me your story. I guarantee you, if you take a moment to hear the hearts of people, you'll begin to experience the hearts of people. And what burdens them and keeps them up at night will begin to keep you up at night. And church family, I want us to move from a place where we're not just looking for a blessing. I think because we live in such a capitalistic type of society, we bring that same mentality to the kingdom of God. Where we say, God, I want to get what I want. So we look at Jesus as a spiritual ATM machine. Put in your passcode. Let me get that money, Jesus. Let me get that blessing, Chi. What you got for me today, Jesus? Let me get that fresh promotion, Jesus. What if Jesus is like, I'm not going to give you the promotion because your friend who's really in need that you don't know anything about, they need it more. What if some of us are coveting what belongs to somebody else? God says, I'm close to the brokenhearted. And I want you to be too. And oftentimes we're looking for a blessing to possess when we should be looking for a burden to solve. Can I say it like this? Stop looking for blessings. Start looking for burdens. Stop looking for blessings. Start looking for burdens. I want you to think about what you pray about the most. This is what God checks me on all the time. If God gave you everything that you asked for, would only your life be changed or would others? Right? There's nothing wrong with asking God for things. But if 90% of my prayer is for me, that's not a part of the kingdom of God and the will of God. Because God desires to see people who are broken helped and set free. And Nehemiah was compelled to respond to the plight of people because he had a burden. How should we respond to the burden that God gives us? Because I believe if we are close to God, he's going to burden our hearts. He's going to burden our hearts with the plights of people. He's going to burden our hearts with the struggles of people. And how should we respond to that? We should not respond with indifference, but Nehemiah shows us how we should respond. Number one, we should respond with what I'm calling personal prayer. It's got to start with prayer. Everybody say prayer. Notice the response to the news that Nehemiah received about the state of his hometown. He responded, watch the text, verse 4, with fasting and praying. Nehemiah does not go into performance mode. He goes into prayer mode. Along with fasting, a spiritual discipline of denying oneself things that bring us satisfaction. That's why we are in this season of prayer and fasting. Specifically food, but it can be other things. But Nehemiah in his day was more than likely fasting from food. He was turning down his plate because he wanted to hear from heaven. He was saying no to, mind you, he's a cupbearer. He's got great food around him, the best fried chicken you could ever imagine. Come on, go on and contemporize it, modernize it. He got the best ribs you can imagine, best chitlins if y'all eat that mess that you could imagine. Not of God. Just joking. Best vegan diet that you could imagine. And yet Nehemiah turns it down. No. Because I need to hear from heaven. Because this burden is too big for me just to eat and get spiritually fat while my brothers and sisters are back there at home decaying and dying. How can I be in this nice palace, prestige, taken care of, while my brothers and sisters are back home struggling? How can I do that? And I want to encourage us as we are in this last week of 21 days of prayer, I want to encourage you to begin to deny yourself of something if you haven't already. So some of us, you maybe need to fast from social media for the next 7 days. How you know you need to fast from something is by answering this question. What do you have a hard time saying no to? Nah, Pastor, I can't do social media. That's the fast. Nah, Pastor, I can't give up Chick-fil-A, that's a fast. Nah, Pastor, I can't give up watching the AFC Championship game and the NFC Championship game today. I gotta know, that's a fast. Woo. Doesn't matter. My team is relevant. We won the championship in the past few years. So. My team is biblical. What do I need to give up? What do I need to fast? And remember, we're not fasting just for ourselves, we're fasting for other people. Matter of fact, I want to encourage us this week to begin to fast for people and fast for needs that are not your own. You want to see God move exponentially in your life and answer crazy prayers in your life? Pray prayers that don't impact you. Fast in a way that it does not impact you. And before Nehemiah did anything else, notice what he does. He began everything with prayer personally to God. And prayer is a constant theme that you see all throughout the book of Nehemiah. Prayer is something that characterized the life of Nehemiah. Why? Write this down. Because Nehemiah knew that a life devoid of prayer to God will be a life devoid of power from God. Show me a life that does not have power, I will show you a life that does not have prayer. Nehemiah understood that in order for something to really happen that's going to change the trajectory of Jerusalem, it's got to start with prayer. Prayer must be our first response, not our last resort. I said this a few weeks ago, even during the season of praying and fasting, if I'm quote-unquote fasting, but I'm not praying, all I'm doing is dieting. You just got a spiritual diet. That's it. Prayer and fasting always go hand in hand in the scripture. And a life filled with power from God is preceded by a life of prayer to God. So for the rest of chapter 1, I'm just teaching us to give us this principle of prayer. For the rest of chapter 1, all you see Nehemiah doing is praying. For the next 7 verses, he's praying relentlessly. And his prayer is filled with a few key principles. Principle number 1, it is filled with adoration. So notice how he talks in verse 5 in his prayer. Notice what Nehemiah says. He says, Lord, the God of the heavens, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. Let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to your servant's prayer that I know that I now pray to you day and night for your servants, the Israelites. He starts in a place of worship. He honors God in his prayer for simply who he is. Let me say it like this. He approaches God relationally, but not casually. What do I mean by that? Oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can talk to God just like we're just talking to somebody on the street, where there's no reverence. So there is to be relationship, but there also is to be a sense of reverence. You are talking to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who created you, the heavens and the earth, the one who put the sun in the sky and the moon in the sky. We don't just approach the throne casually. We approach it boldly, but not casually. Because when we approach it casually, then we just see God as just anything else. And this is oftentimes why we don't spend a lot of time praying. Because we don't see it in a reverential way. We see it casually. And I think one of the dangers, even in the contemporary church, the church that we are living in today's time, in an attempt to be very relational and casual, in an attempt to be very relational, we have also become very casual. So we approach the throne of God sloppy. Hey, God, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, just do what you're going to do. You know what I mean? I'm done. What? Not Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a reverential awe for God. God, you are the creator of the heavens. He understood relationship to God. He prayed like Jesus prayed in Matthew 6. When you pray like this, pray, our Father in heaven. So it starts with relationship. But notice what Jesus says next. Hallowed be your name. Reverence. In other words, your name is just not any other name. Your name is above every other name. I got to revere that. If maybe the writers of the gospel were writing it today, they would say it like something like this. Put some respect on his name. Put some respect on his name. Don't just approach his name casually. Approach it reverentially. But then Nehemiah doesn't stop there. Verses 6 through 10, notice what he says. I'm just going to read verse 6. He says, I confess the sins we have committed against you. Both I and my father's family have sinned. We have acted corruptly toward you and have not kept the commands, statutes, and ordinances that you gave your servant Moses. Notice what Nehemiah is teaching us as well about prayer, that there should be a sense of adoration, meaning worship or reverence for God, but there should also be a sense of confession before God, which means this is the time where I got to come clean before God. God, I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for that lie that I told. I'm sorry for that impure website that I visited. I'm sorry, God, for cheating on my taxes. I'm sorry, God, for acting deceptively on my job. I'm sorry for snapping on this person. I'm sorry, Father, for acting out of anger and leading to sin. I'm sorry. We got to be in a place of confession. Because confession leads to a sense of cleansing. Have you ever been carrying around something that you felt the shame to tell somebody for so long, but then you finally told them and you said, man, it feels like a burden lifted off me. Anybody ever had that happen before? Just me? That means all of us need to start confessing a little bit more. Because many of us want to see God do great things in our life, but we won't take ownership and acknowledge the sin that may be stealing in our life. We got to confess. And we don't confess to be loved by God. No, we confess because we are loved by God. We confess our sins because he is just to forgive. We bring what is in the dark into the light. Because God, when it's brought into the light, can actually cleanse it and actually heal it. We confess, we reveal, we bring it out into the open. But then Nehemiah in verse 11, jump all the way down. He says this, please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your servant success today and grant him compassion in the presence of this man. Notice now, he is making a petition before God. Prayer should be filled with adoration, with confession, and with petition, where I'm asking God. This is where it's okay to ask God, God, would you bless me? But don't stop there. God, would you bless me so I can bless others? God, would you bless my family? God, would you cover this person? God, would you heal this person? God, would you open up the door for this person? It is okay to make petitions to God. And Nehemiah prays just like Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, but he doesn't stop with prayer. Now he moves from personal prayer to public participation. And this is where it gets tight. Because oftentimes, I like to say it like this, we like to have a sense of spiritual passivity where we'll say things like, yeah, I'll pray for you, but we won't do nothing beyond that. And God says, no, 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 I haven't just called you to pray about it. I've called you to actually do something about it. I've called you to get in the game. Everybody say, get in the game. I've called you to be active. Nehemiah doesn't just stop with prayer, family, about the condition of the people. Now he moves to activity and engagement in a public way. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2. During the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him, I took the wine, gave it to the king. I had never been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why are you so sad when you aren't sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. He says, I was overwhelmed with fear, and I replied to the king, may the king live forever. Why should I not be sad? Watch this. When the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. And then the king asked me, what is your request? So I prayed to the God of heavens and answered the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah into the city where my ancestors are buried. Watch this. So that I may what? Rebuild. Everybody say rebuild. He asked the king for this favor after he asked the King of Kings for favor to do so. To do what? To rebuild. So that I can rebuild. Because I'm burdened by this. I can't sit back and watch my people struggle back at home. And while I'm sitting up here in this nice, pristine, and pretty palace and just get spiritually fat and get high on the hog while people back home are struggling. Let me modernize it. I can't sit back and look at all of my blessings in my own life and count them and name them one by one when people are in the community who are struggling, when people in my life are struggling and I do nothing about it. No, 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 no. I can't turn a blind eye to this. He says, I can't ignore the plight of people simply because of the prosperity of my life. Just because I got it good don't mean that's the case with everybody. And I think one of the things that's happened in this season that we are in, this COVID season, where we are told to keep our distance from people, and I get that physically, but unfortunately, I think the enemy has deceived us into also thinking that we must keep our distance from people holistically. That because I'm physically distant from you, that I can't impact your life. And God is saying, no, 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 no. The calling that I have on your life has not changed because of COVID. The purpose has not been hijacked because of the pandemic. If anything, the purpose should be highlighted all the more because of the pandemic. There are more people grieving. There are more people suffering. There are more people struggling. And if the people of God, what they're saved, spiritually filled with the Holy Spirit, sanctified selves, only log on online on Sunday morning and only come in here on a Sunday morning and sit on these nice plush plum gray chairs and go back out and don't change the world, we have missed the calling of God on our life. How you doing, man? I'm blessed. God is good. How are the people around you? I bless God for the increase that I got. Use it to bless somebody else. What if God would do something like this? Because I believe he will, and I believe he has. I believe that God is going to sovereignly speak to some of you when this next stimulus check comes out, for those of us who may receive it. And I believe for some of you, he's going to tell you, give it all away. I can tell this is tight today. Give it away. Whether it's giving it all away to the local church so that way we can continue to reach people, whether it's giving it all away to a family who's in need, to a friend who's in need, to somebody who just lost their job because COVID happened and because people are downsizing their businesses. While you are sleeping in a nice warm home on a 20-degree night like last night here in Virginia, for those of us who are here, there were other people who don't have no heat because they don't have money to pay the bill. And God is saying, I'm giving you increase so you can bless them to get their heat on. Do y'all want to be the church? because this is what it means to be the kingdom of God and be the church. It means that we are burdened by the afflictions of people, and we not only pray about it and intercede about it, but we also participate in seeing those needs get met. That's what we're called to do. We're not called to just have a sanctified huddle. In a Christian community that just exists for ourselves. I heard one Pastor Craig Rochelle say, and I love it. He says, we are the church. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for the world. God has given us favor so that that favor can flow through us. And Nehemiah was committed to being a part of what God wanted to be done. And notice here that Nehemiah was intentional with his resources, with his influence, and with his abilities that he had as a result of his connection to the king. And here's the question I want to ask us. Many of us aren't cupbearers, obviously. And many of us don't have the clout and the status like we had, like Nehemiah has. But all of us have something that God has put in our hands and put in our possession so that way we can use to advance the kingdom of God and seeing lives change for all of eternity and even here on earth in Jesus' name. He's given us something. And the question is, what are we doing with it? How are we using it? And look at verse 4. Notice what he says. Then the king asked me, what is your request? So I prayed to the God of heavens and answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors are buried so that I may rebuild it. Do you see how Nehemiah prayed once again? Prayer and participation go hand in hand. When you jump down to verse 8, I'm just teaching us right now. Notice what it says. And let me have a letter written to Asaph. He's talking to the king. Keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to rebuild the gates of the temple's fortress, the city wall, and the home where I will live. Watch this. And the king granted my request. Why? Because of the gracious hand of God on my life. God's hand is on every single person under the sound of my voice and watching online to make a difference. God's hand is on your life. So that way you can extend a hand to people in life. God has extended his favor to you so that his favor can now flow through you. And what does this help us to understand? It helps us to understand as well that we need God when we're doing his work. And one of the dangers that oftentimes happens, and I shared this with some of our team members a few days ago, one of the dangers that happens is when we are doing the Lord's work, we can oftentimes, if not careful, neglect the Lord. And I want us to understand something. As the Bible says in Psalm 127, if the Lord doesn't build the house, the builders labor in vain. If we are going to do God's work, we need God's presence and favor with us. Can I get a good amen, somebody? If you are going to make a difference for all of eternity here on earth, you cannot do it in your own power and in your own strength. Not by power, not by might, but only by his Spirit. We need God as we are doing this great work. We need God's presence with us to make a difference for eternity. We need God's presence with us to see people saved and set free. But it doesn't stop there. I want to close with this thought. Notice verse 16 and 18 of chapter 2. Notice what Nehemiah says here. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, priests, nobles, officials, or the rest of those who would be doing the work. So I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned. Come, let's rebuild Jerusalem's wall so that we will no longer be a disgrace. And I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me. Here's what they said. They said, let's start rebuilding. And their hands were strengthened to do this good work. What is the principle I believe God wants us to see? He wants us to see that God has not just called one person to do the work. He's called his people. Everybody say people. People to do the work. In other words, let me kind of just plainly say it. My job is not to do all of the work of the local church and the church beyond. My job as the pastor is to equip you, the church, to be able to do the work that God has called you to do so that we as a family and as a church can change the world. Teamwork makes the dream work. And when Nehemiah went back home and he said, this is what God called me to do. I want you to be a part of this. The people said, let's rise up and let's rebuild. It became a collective effort. Let me teach us a little bit about your calling. Every single follower of Christ, you have what I like to call a universal calling and a unique calling. You have a universal calling in a sense that this is what God has called his entire church to do. What is that? Go make disciples, impact the world. But within that universal calling, there is a unique calling, meaning this, there are specific things and gifts and abilities that God has given each and every one of us, myself included, that will be a part of fulfilling the universal calling. Plainly put, my calling is to be a herald and a preacher and a teacher and a pastor in the church of God. Your calling might be to run sound. Your calling might be to sing on the worship team. Your calling might be to serve our kids ministry once we start back up. Your calling might be to host people online. Your calling might be to run screen and things like that. Your calling might just be to give. Your calling might be able to be on a prayer team. Your calling might be this. Your calling might be that every single person has a unique skill set and gifting that he has given to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And when everybody is doing their part, that's when the church is the strongest. And oftentimes what happens is because people are not walking, not just in their universal calling, but their unique calling. What happens is only a few end up doing the job of many. And I want to move us from a place of spiritual selfishness, where we get rid of our vocabulary that contains things like this, even in this season. Well, it's COVID. I can't come to church and do nothing. What you mean? You think the Spirit of God is handicapped because of a pandemic? You can Cash App somebody a blessing. You can still serve in outreach, still go make a difference. You can still extend your time in some way. The question is, will you have a spirit that says, send me, Lord, I'll go? Or will you have a spirit that says, I'm gonna just do me? And I believe that God is looking for people right now in this season who say, God doesn't just wanna do a rebuild in me. He wants to do a rebuild through me. And I'm watching, and I'm looking at all of us in here, and I'm talking to some of us online, and let's just be honest, let's call it what it is. I told y'all, look, this is the year of the rebuild. I'm gonna be honest. You gotta be honest about these assessments that you make. Some of us have been walking with Jesus for years, and you have not even scratched the surface to your calling. That's not shade, that's just a fact. And there's been certain prayers that God has not answered in your life. I can feel it. There's certain prayers that God has not answered in your life because they are directly connected to you operating in your calling. And the longer you resist your calling is the longer you will miss out on the fullness that God has for you. And God is saying, if you would just get in the game and have the mentality, let us rise up and build. That is when you will see me do great things. And as followers of Jesus, God doesn't burden us for us just to acknowledge the problem, but he burdens us for us to act. Some of you, you turn on the news, and when you turn on the news, there's a certain thing that comes on the news every single night, and it frustrates you, and it makes your skin boil. But let me ask you the question of this. Do you spend more time complaining about it, or are you moving to a place of contribution to do something about it? You know, one of the things that burdened me as to why this church got planted is because for years I saw so many churches that were split up along racial and ethnic and generational lines, and I found myself complaining a whole lot about it. And I'm like, God, why is it like this? And he says, I've given you this burden to do something about it. That the local church should be a local expression of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Pushing back darkness. An example of love, an example of holiness, an example of reconciliation. Here's what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. And family, I need us to get this in our hearts. In this season, there are many who are in need, and God is raising up us as this generation's Nehemiah, as the church, to do something about it. And here at the Bridge Church, I'm gonna pray something, and it's gonna sound crazy and foreign to some of y'all, but I'm gonna just say it out loud. I pray that God would give you nightmares until you begin to walk in your calling. I pray that God wake you up in your sleep in the middle of the night, if that's what it takes to get your attention. Pastor, how could you pray that prayer? I need my sleep. Because if you look at anybody in the scripture, God oftentimes disturbed people where they were to get them to move to where he wanted them to be. He disturbed them in their dreams. Come here, Peter. Peter was just chilling one day, hanging out. God disrupted his day and showed him a vision. Acts chapter 10, told him, go to Cornelius' house and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. God will disturb you. And I pray in the name of Jesus that today there will be a holy disturbance that takes place in our spirit and in our minds that says, God, I don't just want you to do a rebuild in me. I want you to do a rebuild through me. I don't want to just sit along the sidelines any longer, year after year, and watch all the decay and all the destruction and all the trauma that's happening in people's lives around me, in the community around me, and not do anything about it. God, this is the year of the rebuild, and I'm committing myself to having a spirit like Nehemiah who says, let us rise up and rebuild. That's my prayer. That we as a church, watching online, BFAM, here in person, that we as a people would move from a place of spiritual selfishness and say, Lord, put me in the game, I'm here. Use me for however you see fit. And one of the ways that we do that here at the Bridge Church is through what we call our B team. And even for some of us, I get it, in this season, it's different. It's COVID, and I understand that it's hard for some of us to come in person, and I get that. Stay at home, do what you do. But I believe that the calling of God has not been handicapped and not been clipped because of that condition. I believe if we just open up our hearts and say, God, what is it that you want me to do to be a part of rebuilding? Why? Because he's called us to be on mission. Here's what Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens. Because in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And the cry of every believer here today, here's what the cry should be for us. How can I help? How can I help? You know one of the things that I love about Chick-fil-A? Is when you get your order, place your order, they say two words, my pleasure. That's enough for me just to come to y'all all the time. My pleasure. Even if you don't even mean it. Because what those words communicate is that I'm not here for myself. I'm here for you. Family, I want us to understand something. I need us to get this, that we are the church, and we are not here for us. We are here for people. We are here for the world. And Jesus shows us this, because Nehemiah simply just represents a foreshadow of what Jesus was coming to do. Because just as Nehemiah had a burden to do something about the spiritual decay in the lives of people, Jesus saw our spiritual decay and our spiritual decline. And just as Nehemiah left the kingdom that he was in, Jesus leaves the kingdom of heaven to come down to earth because he sees people who are broken. He sees people who are in need. He sees people who are far from God, and he begins to pray for them, and he begins to intercede for them. But he didn't just stop with prayer, but then he moved to public participation. How, Pastor Edwin? Because he got up on a cross, and he was publicly humiliated for your sin and my sin, so that way we could become the people of God. Jesus has modeled what it means to be in the game. And he's calling his people to do the same. This past Monday, I started, or continued rather, doing something that God had called me to do last year that I had kind of put down a little bit just because of things going on and just because it honestly hadn't been a priority. But God really stirred my heart and said, hey, I want you to start this back up. And that's in writing my book. I believe that God is doing the same thing with many of you here today. God has a unique calling on all of our lives, here in person and online. You know what my job as your pastor is? It's to push you to that place. And sometimes, as a coach and as a trainer, you don't like your trainer. One more. I ain't got one more. Come on, you got it. Keep going. Push. There's more inside of you. That's what my job is to do. That's what my calling is to do. It's to push us to a place of purpose so that way you can walk in the calling that God has in your life, which is to be a part of the rebuild that he wants to do in the earth and in the lives of people. And I know today's message is probably going to be a little bit, it is unsettling and it is uncomfortable. And maybe the reason why is because we haven't been faithful to the calling that he's placed on our life. But I'm calling us today to a place of repentance and calling us back to the purpose and the plan of God that he has on our life. Where you say, God, send me, I'll go. It's not about me anymore. I pray that God would burden your heart with the problems of people around you. I pray in the name of Jesus that God would speak to you in your dreams. I pray that he would give you vision. I pray that he would light a fire on the inside of you in this season. This last week of 21 days of prayer and fasting, you know what my prayer is? It's for all of us watching online and in person, that we will begin to tap into the redemptive calling that God has on our life. You got more on the inside of you than you know it. And God is saying, this is the year for you to step out. This is the year for you to walk it out. And I believe, family, if we would do that, watch how our community begins to change. Watch how people's lives around us begin to be transformed. Watch how marriages will begin to be transformed. Watch how young people and students will begin to find out and discover their call, because people have responded to the call of God to invest in them. Watch what happens when the body of Christ rises up and operates as the body of Christ. Watch how people who submit to the call of God to preach the gospel and to plant churches and to pastor in churches, watch how God begins to raise those people up and watch a generation begin to change. And it starts in this moment. So I'm going to ask us to all stand to our feet right where we are. And I pray that today there is a disturbance that's taking place on the inside of us. I pray that today in the name of Jesus that many of us right now, I pray that even while I was preaching to you, that God was beginning to bring dreams back to you that you've forgotten. There are certain things for some of you that God spoke to you years ago and you put it down. God is calling you, pick it back up. It's going to change the world. And more importantly, it's going to change somebody's world. There are certain things right now that because of fear, we have put aside and we're not walking in. It could be fear of COVID. It could be fear of people. It could be insecurities that we're battling. Let me help you understand something. That's not new. There's plenty of people, whenever God called them to do something, that at first they were afraid by it. And let me help you understand something. If you're not afraid by something big in your life, that probably means it's not God. Because the calling of God will oftentimes call you to a place of inadequacy where you can't depend on yourself, but you have to depend on God. When God called Ariel and I to plant this church, we were terrified by it. What? How? And I resisted it because I've seen so many churches plant and fail. But then over time, God began to humble me. It will fail if you depend on yourself. If you trust in me, it won't. And here we are in the middle of a once-in-a-lifetime global pandemic. And our church is here, and people are getting saved every single week, and people are getting set free and walking in their calling and getting their purpose. Why do I tell you that? I'm telling you that so that way you can say, I'm ready to rebuild. That I'm ready to walk in the calling that God has for my life. And if you're ready to do that, we're going to help you walk it out here at this church. If you're watching online, we're going to help you walk it out. It's time for you to say, let us rise and rebuild. It's time for you to be moved now by the burdens that you see around you and say, I want to do something about it. Lord, I don't got a lot of money. I don't got a lot of resource. I get that. That's what some of you guys are saying right now. I don't have a whole lot of time, Pastor. I work all these different hours. I don't got a whole lot of time, but you got a whole lot of God who can make a way. That's what you got. Can I say this respectfully as your pastor? Stop making excuses, man. Stop. There's somebody right now ODing, shooting a needle in their arm because they don't have hope. And I wonder if the person who was supposed to give them hope is sitting in this room and sitting on their gifts. God says, no, there's so much at stake. People's lives, Nehemiah, are dying. Nehemiah says, I can't sit here in my nice bank account and I'm provided for, and I'm taking, I can't sit up here and count my blessings while other people are struggling. I gotta do something about this. And this is the year where you, family, online, in person, begin to walk this thing out. So I'm gonna ask us right now in this moment, I wanna lead us in prayer. I want you to lift up your hands before heaven right now in this moment. For those of us right now, I want you to be honest. I want you to ask yourself this question and answer this question. Are you walking in the fullness of the calling that God has for you? Are you doing it? It may mean first serving in this church in some way, but it don't stop there. Because God has placed majority of us in marketplace, what I like to call marketplace ministry. Some of you are teachers. Some of you all are doctors. Some of you all are in psychology areas. You are in different spaces. Do you not understand that God has placed you there to be salt and light? To bring the good news of the gospel through your field. To extend care and love and grace in your field. And your prayer right now in this moment needs to be this. Lord, would you give me eyes to see how you want me to walk out my calling? Some of you have been praying, God, remove me from your job. And God has said, I'm not removing you from the job that you are in because it's part of the calling that I have on your life. But God, I'm sick and tired of it. But people around you are sick and tired and dying. I placed you there to be a light and to be a representative of my kingdom. And I believe if we begin to see things from God's perspective, we won't pray prayers like that anymore. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with asking for promotion. Do it. That's fine. But I want you to understand that when you ask for promotion, it should always be attached to God's purpose. God, so would you bless me? Would you elevate me to the managerial position so that way I can show this job how to care for people the right way? God, would you make me rich? Not so I can buy the cars and the clothes. Would you make me rich so that way I can begin to just give to this organization and give to that church and give to this school and give to this person? Would you raise me up to do that? That's the work that God is doing in you right now. I want you to begin to ask him. I believe he's going to show you, and I believe he will show you not just now, but in the days to come. God, show me my calling. Help me to walk it out in the simple things. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters, myself included. I pray that we will be a people no longer that are spiritually passive, that we are burdened by what we see going on, that we are burdened by the burdens of people. And, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for every single person under the sound of my voice, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that the burdens that you have allowed us to experience today, that you would help us to carry them for people. Because you said in your word in Galatians 6:2, to carry one another's burdens, because in that way we are fulfilling the law of Christ, and the law of Christ is love. Help us to walk it out. I pray in the name of Jesus, God, that you are awakening people to their calling and their purpose right now. You are calling some to preach. You are calling some to proclaim. You are calling some to create. You are calling some to produce. You are calling some to heal. You are calling some to speak. You are calling some to organize. You are calling some to galvanize. And I believe that you're not just calling grown folk in here. I believe that you're calling young people too, from the youngest in this room to the oldest. God, would you begin to open up their eyes, that they will begin to dream dreams and see things that they've never seen before because they come from you. Would you do it now on the inside of us? God, we declare that this is the year of the rebuild, and we will be a people who will no longer sit back and watch the enemy run shop on lives of people around us, on communities in this country, in this world. We will stand here flat-footed and say, we are the church, we are the kingdom of God, and the kingdom take it back by force. So, Lord, would you fan the flame of calling on the inside of us even now in the name of Jesus? And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, for some of us, you can't do a rebuild in somebody else's life until there has first been a rebuild in your own life. And the only one who can do a rebuild in your life is Jesus himself. Let me say it plainly. Stop trying to fix people. You need Jesus to fix you. He needs to do a work on the inside of you. And he's saying, hey, let me do it. I got you. But Jesus, my sin is so deep. I got grace to cover all of that. But Jesus, you don't know what I did years ago. I got grace to cover that. But Jesus, you don't know what I'm going to do in the future. I got grace to cover that. He's just simply saying, come, come to me. Give me your life. Put your faith and trust in me and what I did on the cross. It's not about what you do. You were not saved by good works. You're saved for good works. And the good work that Jesus has offered up is the thing that saves you. What he did on the cross and you believing in his resurrection and him raising back to life on the third day and his grace and his love and his mercy, when you receive that by faith, you are saved. You are a Christian. You're part of the family of God. If that's you, you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I need to give Jesus my life. I want you to say these words after me. Say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my Savior. Thank you for new life. Thank you for saving me. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Come on, church family, can we put our hands together and make some noise for every single person who said yes to Jesus today, online and in person? Come on, I need y'all to do better than that. Make some noise for every single person who has given their lives to Jesus today. Amen. And for those of us who have said yes to Jesus today, we're honored that you are part of the family of God, and we love you, and we're here for you. So whether you said that prayer online or in person, here's what I want you to do. I want you to text I decided to 94,000 so that way we can follow up with you and help you walk out the call of God on your life as a Christian, but then also as an ambassador of Christ, somebody who is here to make a difference in the world. And some of you are here right now, and as I was preaching this word, God was stirring something up on the inside of you, and you're like, Pastor Edwin, I want to do something. I just don't know what to do. I want to serve in the church. I just don't know what to do. Here's what I want you to do. You ready for it? I want you to text BFAM to 94,000. And what we're going to do is we're going to reach out to you this week, and we're going to begin to share how you could begin to make a difference in the kingdom of God and in the world through this church, but then more importantly, how you could begin to tap into the calling, into the gifts that God has given you, not just for you to use in the church and through the church, but for you to use in the world to draw people closer to him. Can I get a good amen, somebody? Amen. That's the point. That's the purpose. Was anybody encouraged and convicted by today's word? I hope it messed with you like it messed with me. But I believe that God is activating us today. I believe that God is empowering us today to go out in the power of his Holy Spirit, to go out and change and transform lives in Jesus' name. Once again, family, it is an honor for us to be able to gather together as a family. I want to encourage us and thank you, one, for your generosity, for honoring God through your giving, through your tithes, through your offerings regularly, because it allows us to be able to make a difference in the lives of other people. And one of the great ways that we're doing that is recently we were able to give Bryant, Burbank Elementary School across the street, a check for $1,000 to be able to help them in their resources and helping students. And come on, I need y'all to do better than that. And blessing families and blessing teachers and staff because of your generosity online or in person. So our giving to God is an act of obedience because God does call us to give. Please do not believe the lie and think like, oh, I can just give God whatever. No, no, no. We give him our best because he gave us his best in the form of his son, Jesus Christ. So we give that to him, but we also do so because it satisfies the purpose and being able to touch lives like the ones that are across the street. So I want to thank you for your generosity. I also want to thank us for honoring God by bringing winter gear for the past few weeks. Thank you so much, church family. We were able to drop those off this past week at, I think, Grove Outreach Center in Williamsburg, and they were totally blown away by our generosity. So give yourselves a hand. Thank y'all so much for honoring God. Why do we do this? Because we are the church. We don't exist for ourselves. We exist for the world. Let us rise up, family. Let us build. Let us honor God. If you're giving, you can give online right now, after service, however, but I want you to be in tune with the calling of God that is on your life. I just want you to know, I'm looking at world changers right now, and y'all look good. I don't know if anybody's ever told you that. Y'all are a world changer. You are a world changer. You are a world changer. God has placed you here to make a difference in this community, in this world. You are a world changer. And I don't know if maybe we haven't walked in that because people have told you what you're not. But I'm here to snatch back the false identity and label that the enemy has placed on you. You are a son and daughter of God. You are ambassador of Jesus Christ. You have been called by God to be salt and light. Go change the world, family, in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, I pray and thank you for all that you've done today. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that as we leave this place but never your presence, that we will walk in power, that we will walk in victory. Every single person here in person and online has been called by you gifted by you, anointed by you, purposed by you to make a difference in the earth for all of eternity. Let us rise up and build. Thank you, God, for the power. Thank you, God, for your presence. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Come on, church family, let's put our hands together. Bless God. We'll see y'all tomorrow morning online for prayer at 8 a.m. God bless y'all. Y'all have an awesome rest of the week.